If you will turn to Psalm 16, you will have our beginning text. The theme is pleasure. Now, we're living in the midst of a pleasure-mad age. Everything is gauged as to how much fun is involved. And more serious subjects are relegated to times of emergency or times of preparation for life, work, or whatever. But most people are looking to have some fun. Now, in this psalm and verse 11, David touches on this. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now, this is a very interesting verse because it tells us something about life. God knows very well that everybody likes to, quote, have fun. They like to enjoy things. And fellowship with one another is one of the great joys of the church. To know people who are traveling the same road, bearing the same burdens, going to that same destination, it's wonderful to have fellowship with the saints. And so, here is David's statement, which has remained true for all these thousands of years. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Life is about fellowship. Life is about enjoying the presence and company of others. No one is saved just so that he can go as a solitary being and get in heaven. Heaven is a fellowship of people. And those who are saved become part of a company of the saved, the redeemed. And so we have a lot of relatives in glory. Fellow saints, some of them who are named in the Bible, we know pretty well from the biblical history. Others, perhaps, we know because they were famous in church history. Names like Luther and Calvin and Wesley and Moody and Torrey and so on. Big names in the church. And I'm sure it will be a great joy to meet these people. And they're there, waiting for you. The fellowship of the saints is not just an abstract term. It's an actual body of believers. People who know the Lord, who were redeemed, washed in the blood of the Lamb, and who are in the presence of God in glory. And they aren't all just standing there with nothing to say. I'm sure they're fellowshipping with one another, talking about events that they went through. Think of how interesting it would be if you could stop and talk to Martin Luther about what he had to endure in the Reformation and the battles that he had to face. I'm sure that would be very interesting. How about Wesley, another person who fought the wars of the Lord? In his journal, he confesses that he stopped at one church and was given permission to preach in the church. And afterwards, the custodians of the church met him and told him that he had been so blunt in his proclamation of salvation, he was not to return. Oh, that's a pleasant thing, isn't it? Well, yes, there's all kinds of things like that that we will discover in our fellowship with the saints. The veil will be lifted, and the poor memories that we all have now will be replaced by memories that will be perfect, will be perfect. And so to think of the people that we can talk to, the people we can stand alongside of and worship God with, that's a precious privilege of the redeemed. And it's something that we should be thinking about. When we go to heaven, it is not as an isolated soul with no friends. And when we are there, it is not that we will have nothing to say and nothing to do. We will have an eternity of fascinating fellowship with the most marvelous people that have walked the face of the earth. Missionaries, preachers, apostles, yeah, they're all there. And they are all happy to see newcomers. There is no pride of place in glory. And so you'll be able to talk to anybody there and fellowship with them, to think of the joy and the wonder of being able to know personally all those saints of the past. Now let's consider for a moment the number of people who are being saved all over the world. And for all these thousands of years, there's going to be a lot of people there. How long will it take you to shake hands and talk with everybody who's there? There's no end to that. That'll be something that will be part of the marvels of glory, that we're the fellowship of the saints, and it'll never end. And the joy and the pleasure, the wonder of meeting all these people, many of whom we know by name, but to actually talk with them and learn of the burdens that they bore and the trials that they had to endure. Ours will seem like nothing. That's a wonderful thing to look forward to in the fellowship of the saints. Thou wilt show me the path of life. It is not a solitary path. It is not just struggling along alone. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Right here, in the midst of the nasty now and now, you can walk with God. He is always present. You can always talk to him. You can go along explaining to him the burdens and trials that you have, the troubles that you face, and so on. He's listening. Always. The fellowship of the saints is a wonderful thing. The fellowship with God himself is a staggering blessing. And all of that awaits the believer on the path of life. In Psalm 103 and verse 21, David says, "Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure." Now, this is an interesting thought. The pleasure of God is the fulfillment of his eternal purpose, the gathering together of the saints, the presence of the church before him. All this is part of his plan. And so David now addresses believers. Bless the Lord, all ye his hosts. That's everybody. He's encompassing all future believers. Ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Now to think of hearing David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, sing the praises of God. I'm sure that will be a treat that will be astonishing. He was renowned as a musician, both in composing psalms and being able to sing them. And so here's one who's going to be singing in glory. Well, I look forward to hearing that. That should be something that is spectacular. But then there were a lot of musicians that went to glory, people who were able to perform or sing music beautifully, and they'll be there. And their gifts are certainly going to be used, and we can join in them. That will be a remarkable experience. And that means we have much to bless God about, to give him thanks, to praise his name, because he has made a place in his presence that will be an absolute delight, a tremendous satisfaction to meet the people of God of all ages, to share in their worship of God, and to sing blessings and praises to the God who has redeemed the whole company. In Psalm 111, the psalmist begins, "Praise ye the Lord, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. So here again, the psalmist is expressing praise to God. He is determined to sing this praise so that others may hear. And he goes on to say, the works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein, who are pleased with the works of God. Now that's going to be the whole company that's there. They're all going to be immensely pleased with the work of God. When you consider what is described in the book of Revelation, that celestial city, the saints who will be there, the tree of life, the water of life, all the things that we know about from Scripture but have never seen. It'll be marvelous to see them and to see the saints who are there from all ages, thousands and thousands of them, and to be able to fellowship with them all. This is a remarkable thought. The works of the Lord are great. He alone could plan something like that celestial city, a city that can never wear out. There are no garbage collectors. It is something that is absolutely perfect. Nothing will ever deteriorate. And the saints will be there by the millions. Fascinating individuals that you haven't met yet. And for all eternity, you're going to be fellowshipping with these saints of all ages and all places of his dominion. What a marvelous fellowship that will be. Every one of them loves the Lord. Every one of them loves you. There's not an enemy there, and never will be. Now, this is marvelous. It is something that only God could plan, and only God could successfully complete. In Psalm 147, dropping down to verse 11. The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Now, the word fear has various connotations to it. It does not mean in this context we're afraid of him. There is no such fear in glory. The word fear has the meaning of reverence. The fear of the Lord is not terror. It is reverence toward God. We live our lives, we perform our service in reverence to God. We are walking humbly in his presence. And so day by day, moment by moment, we are seeking to reverence God by our lives, our words, our actions. It's something that is a continuous part of our lives. So, here is another example of the pleasures that are going to be there because every person in glory is a person who reverences God from the heart. There are no enemies and no strangers. The whole group is the family of God, all in fellowship with God. Now, it's significant that it says the Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him. Now, that's something difficult for us to imagine. How can God be pleased with such insignificant creatures as we are? Why would that be important for him? Well, because he is God. He is infinite. That means he knows every last believer personally. He has a personal relationship with each one. No saint is a stranger in glory. They're part of the family. God knows each one, and all the saints there will know all the saints. The veil is going to be lifted. Now, we must realize that we are going to a company of believers of staggering size, and there won't be a stranger there. We're going to know everyone. And we'll have the opportunity of fellowshipping with them, of spending time with them, and recounting perhaps old experiences, and thinking of those saints who are stellar in the history of the church, who will be glad to talk to newcomers, who are glad to fellowship with new saints. They've been doing it for thousands of years. It'll be a fascinating place. Now, if you will turn to Luke chapter 12. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, dropping down to verse 32. The Lord Jesus is teaching the multitudes, giving parables to them, and in verse 32, he addresses saved people. He says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Now, that's an astonishing thing for the Lord to say. He addresses believers, little flock. He's talking about the believers, the truly saved people who were in his view at that time, but through the scriptures, he's addressing all saved people who read this gospel, the little flock. It is the Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's not something you can earn. It's not something you will ever deserve. It's not something you can ever pay for. It is a gift by a loving heavenly Father. It is his pleasure. He is pleased to give you a present that you could never earn and never deserve. Now, we need to ponder that, because for most people, they think, well, going to heaven, yes, I certainly want to be there. I would hate to miss it, but, you know, it's not much that we think about. And contrary to that, it ought to be something we think about pretty regularly, because this is a gift of staggering proportions, and God is pleased. He takes genuine pleasure in being able to give us that gift. Now, we must absorb that and recognize that God thinks differently than we do. He is able to know every believer in all the ages personally. He can fellowship with each one of them individually. He is not strained by the fact that a whole multitude of people pray to him at the same time. He hears everyone. He can see the heart of everyone, and he can answer every prayer. Now, we must recognize what is happening in heaven. It is a constant worship and praise of God, but it is a constant fellowship with the saints. Now you say, how is all that going to work out? I have no idea. But that's what's portrayed in Scripture, a fellowship of the saints that never ends and is a source of great joy, and a fellowship with God that never ends and is a source of infinite joy. He has arranged all that according to his perfect will, and it means that he delights in giving pleasure to his people. Now, we must recognize that. God is happy when you are happy. He seeks to make your life a joyous life. Far too many Christians are going around with a personal pity party. Oh, why do I have to go through this? And oh, this is difficult. And how can I get over this hurdle? And so on. That's all they're thinking about. Lift up your gaze to heaven. Consider that the good Lord who dwells there also lives here, and that he knows exactly what you're going through. He is able to provide all the grace you will ever need. He is able to strengthen you for every difficulty. He's able to empower you to accomplish his divine will. And you never have to worry about it, because he's present now. You can just tell him what your worries are. Friends, that makes a whole different attitude about life. That's one that we as believers need to learn. It's not something that we just automatically come to. We must train ourselves to be conscious of God. The old saints used to call it practicing the presence of God. Continually talking with the Lord, realizing that he's actually present and we can talk to him now. We don't have to wait to go to church. We can fellowship with him day by day, moment by moment. He is always present, always listening, always able to help. The old saints recognized that. We need to put ourselves in their shoes or sandals, as the case may be. In Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, starting with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, this is one of the grand passages in the New Testament that explains to us this marvelous love of God. Paul blesses God with this thought, that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. We have every spiritual blessing that God could make, could provide. He doesn't hoard them. He doesn't spell out just to his favorites. No, these blessings are universal among the saints. He just pours them out like a huge waterfall, a Niagara of blessings just splashing over all of his people. That's the picture. He's chosen us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. Consider this, absolutely set apart from all that is evil, absolutely pure in every aspect of our being, that we should be holy and without blame, in love having predestinated us. He chose us because he loved us. Now, friends, there is no other reason for our salvation. None of us deserve it. None of us can ever pay for it. But he loves us. Now, that is grace. It is marvelous, wonderful grace. And we should pause to give him thanks and praise for loving such poor, miserable creatures as we are, and bringing us into his presence in glory, which is his certain promise. God loves his people. He will make us accepted in the beloved, in Christ. Because we have that relationship with Christ, his holiness transfers to us. His righteous deeds transfer to us. And so God looks upon us with pleasure that we can never deserve, never repay. It's a gracious gift. In Philippians chapter 2, dropping down to verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, this tells us that God is at work on us. He's shaping us, molding our character. And so in doing that, he's rubbing away with sandpaper, spiritual sandpaper, parts of us that he doesn't appreciate and that we ought not to appreciate either. He's polishing other parts that are perhaps dingy. He is working on us as individuals, shaping us for a divine place in his presence. Now, there's no way we can earn that. No way we can repay it. It is a gracious gift. Because of Christ, he accepts us in the beloved, and he is working on us to make us perfect. Well, let's face it, none of us have made it yet. He's still working on us, polishing away, sanding away. And we don't like the process. We'd like everything to be peaceful and easy, And we often ask ourselves, why did that have to happen? Well, it had to happen because we needed it. We've got to recognize that chance is not the governing principle in our lives. Divine purpose is. And so the difficult places in the road, definitely his hand of leading. He led us into that mess. Why? Because he intends to train us, to shape us, to make us what we ought to be. And we oftentimes grieve over that instead of praising him. We've got to get our priorities straight. When the times are hard, it's because he's doing something to improve us. When the pathway is difficult, it's because he's leading us, and that pathway is homeward, straight to his presence, and we must recognize that and go along cheerfully and happily in the midst of the trouble. All of this is a process that is ongoing for every one of us. He is training us, making us, molding us, and so when the time comes, we'll graduate, and we'll wind up in his presence in glory, in the midst of the saints, able to praise God, able to understand with the saints the glory and splendor of his nature. That will be worth all of it. In the meantime, the pathway is hard, and all the sanding and rubbing and so on, that's difficult to endure. Never despair. He knows exactly what he's doing, and he's accomplishing his purpose for each one perfectly. And that's what Paul is stressing here in verse 13. Now, in verse 13, it says, he works in you to do his good pleasure. He is equipping us to do something. His good pleasure. Serve him from the heart. Now, this is something we need to learn to do. It doesn't come easily. We tend to just follow our own wishes, to take the path of least resistance. But no, he's making us walk down a pathway that is not easy. And he's sanding away on us all the time, rubbing, rubbing, rubbing. And we get tired of it all. Now, why isn't life easier? Why don't things work out in a more pleasant way? It's because he is training us for another area. Service on a higher level for a longer time. Yes, for all eternity. And so he's working on each one of us. Don't despair and don't get discouraged. The circumstances are there because he wants them there because they're beneficial. The hard things we have to go through are there because he knows we need them. And his grace is always sufficient. He can never be surprised. He will accomplish his purpose in each one. Friends, we must learn what the pleasure of God means. It's long term, not just short term. In 2 Timothy, chapter 3. Paul is talking about the perilous times that shall come. And he warns in verse 2 that men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Now, this is a staggering text to wade through. All these characterizations of mankind are detrimental. Selfish, ruthless, unkind, unholy, you name it, that's mankind. And we run into it all over. Let's face it, we're part of it. Every one of us have our own problems. But we must recognize in verse 4 that when we are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, were idolaters. Now, very few Christians consider themselves idolaters, but there are quite a number of Christians who love pleasure more than they do God. There are a lot of Christians who, in their own minds, have come to Christ, received Him as Savior, and they're making no attempt to reach the lost. They're making no attempt to live a life that is a good testimony. They're just floundering along. Why? They haven't figured out verse 4. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That means every believer has to make a choice. What are you going to choose about life? Are you going to choose fun, pleasure, possessions? You'll leave all that behind. If you choose God, you don't leave Him behind. He is there waiting for you. You've made the right choice, and you will be forever blessed in that choice. Friends, let's make it a determined part of our existence that we are choosing deliberately God. We want Him. And that means we're going to be talking to Him. We're going to be praying. We're going to be fellowshipping with Him. And we'll love to fellowship with the saints who are also struggling with these same things. It's a deliberate moral choice. In Revelation chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4, dropping down to verse 10, John speaks of the 24 elders falling down before Him that sat on the throne and worshiping Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. There's the paradox, that these saints in glory, these who have traveled the pilgrim pathway, who have struggled, some of them martyred, these people that have had it hard, are in the presence of God, and He has created them to make Himself happy. He's going to be happy with the saints. Now, friends, the whole realm of our attitude toward life shifts on this grounds. Pleasure is not wrong, but it's rare here. We've got trials, burdens, difficulties, and we're struggling. But in that realm, God has worked all things out perfectly. And the people who stand before Him in glory are objects of His pleasure. He is happy that they are there. To think of being able to make God happy, that is beyond our usual thinking. We try to serve God. We try to please God by being obedient. But to think of making Him happy, that's a whole different category to open up. Friends, we must recognize seeking pleasure for pleasure's sake is a dead-end street. Those who seek pleasure always fail. They're always troubled by something. But when you seek God, you always find Him. He does not hide from anyone. If you seek Him, seek His face, seek fellowship with Him, seek prayer, seek service, if this is what you're looking for, you will find Him everywhere. He is there, everywhere. We need eyes to see and ears to hear God, who is omnipresent. Friends, God is not an enemy of pleasure. But the person who lives his life here in this world just to please himself is throwing himself away. We are here not to enjoy this life, but to please God, to serve him acceptably in the midst of difficult circumstances. And in doing that, God is pleased, and we will be objects of his pleasure for all the ages to come. That is something worth thinking about. Let's pray. O Lord, forgive us that we get so concerned about ourselves and our pleasures and our happiness that we forget about thee. Help us to consider what thy word teaches, that thou art our supreme pleasure, that thou art the goal for the life of every one of us, and that as we go through the difficult pathways here, we are traveling homeward to thy presence. Lord, we ask that thou wilt help us in that regard, that we may walk humbly with thee here, that we may seek thy face in prayer and service, that we may be sure in our hearts of thy love and grace and thy guidance. And we look forward to that day, O Lord, when we see thee face to face and become part of the divine pleasure in heaven. Give us that perception, that devotion, that dedication that we need. For Jesus' sake, amen.